Well, it's great to be able to share with you from Scripture today as well. I love when I get to share from Scripture as well as compassion. It's one of my favorite things to do. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 14, looking at the parable of the great banquet. The great banquet is an amazing parable, and I think it's a parable with a warning and an encouragement for us this morning today. And so I want us to go ahead and start reading in verse 16 of chapter 14. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Verse 18, "But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' And the servant came back and reported to his master. The owner of the house became very angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that your word would minister to us today. God, I pray that your word would, by your Holy Spirit, transform us from the inside out to become the people that you designed and redeemed us to be, so that we can participate with you in your ever-growing kingdom. God, thank you for these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of this, I'm going to read it from my Bible. In verse 14, is maybe some of my most favorite words in the world. It said, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat." Does anybody else like to eat? Like, I love eating. I'm sure you can tell from just looking at me. I love a good meal. It's maybe my favorite time of the day, and I'm never not thinking about what meal's next. Like, this is a problem, because then I have to do a lot of exercise to make sure that I'm not the size of a house, but that it's my favorite time of day. During COVID, many people exercised like a lot, right? They ran marathons and did amazing things. I learned and perfected the art of low and slow barbecue cooking. I ate so much meat that by the end of COVID, I needed emergency gallbladder surgery because I had had so much low and slow barbecue. I had to go. I thought I was dying. I got to the doctor and they said, "Actually, we're just gonna take out your gallbladder." I had so much pulled pork, so much brisket, so much chicken wings, steaks. It just was an amazing time where I was working from home and doing a lot of smoking of barbecue. I thought barbecue sauce was a superfood. The doctor said it was not. But what I've learned through that is that meals can be just this amazing time of having friends over, of inviting people over to share a meal, to make food for them, cooking for people, to set the environment so other people can relax, to enjoy one another's company, to slow down, to enjoy the blessings that God has provided. Does anybody else love a good meal with friends? Like, it's such a good time. And Jesus, and this is kind of where we enter this story, is that there's this big meal that's happening. We enter the story. Jesus is in a meal with prominent men, right? They're casting a careful eye over Jesus, looking to trap him, to ensnare him, to make him say something that they could get him with. And it's just this interesting scenario, right? In this first part of chapter 14, Jesus asks this question about healing on the Sabbath in verse 3. It says, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remain silent, right? And then it goes on, and he tells a little story about an ox that falls in a well, and it says they had nothing to say. And they remain silent again. And then in verse 12, Jesus says to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now there's this response. Jesus asks a question about healing on the Sabbath. No answer. He tells a story about working on the Sabbath. No answer. Like, these things would have wanted to elicit a response, but there's silence. And then Jesus says, don't invite the people who can repay you. Invite the people who can't. Don't invite the ones who are worthy. Invite the ones who are not worthy. Don't invite the ones that are the cream of the crop. Invite the ones who are broken and unlikely. And this elicits a response. He said, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And now this might just seem like an ordinary thing to say for us, but this was like a formula toast in this time. It was said often at gatherings of God's people as a way of looking forward to what the prophet Isaiah had told God's people to expect. If you go back to Isaiah 25, you'll find the real backstory to this passage. The prophet writes about this messianic banquet that all of God's people for 7 centuries before Jesus would have been looking forward to. And this is what it says in verse 6 of Isaiah 25. On this mountain of the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And then you will need a gallbladder surgery. No, that's not what it says. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord himself has spoken. And so with this messianic prophecy ringing in the ears of God's people at every banquet, they'd be looking to offer this toast as recorded in verse 15. Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God. And the expected response of that toast would have been, O Lord, may we be among the righteous and be counted worthy to sit with men of renown on that great day. Right? So there's this blessed be kind of toast and this expected response. And so this prominent person, this, we're not sure if he was a Pharisee or maybe just one of the rulers of the town or the owner of this house, says this formulaic toast after Jesus has said some very kind of inciting and maybe controversial things. Then there's this toast, and they're waiting to see how Jesus is going to respond. And instead of saying, O Lord, may we be among the righteous and be counted worthy to sit with men of renown, Jesus, in maybe the best Jesus fashion, says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you a story. This is the backstory of this parable that we've just read. And it's an important thing for us to keep in our mind as we work through it. The story breaks down into this 3 parts, right? This first part is you're invited. A certain man was preparing a great banquet and he invited many guests. The invitation in the ancient Near Eastern world would have been 2 parts. So he would have gone around and said, my master is going to be throwing a party and he wants you to come. Will you come? And then they say yes or no. Because in this time, you would have needed to really count the cost of what it's going to be like. You need to know how many people are coming, how many animals you're going to have to slaughter, how much fruit you're going to have to harvest, all of the different things that would go into this, how much time it's going to take to cook the meal so that the food doesn't spoil and get people there on time. This is an important part of this background. And then the second part of that invitation is at the time of the banquet, he would send a servant saying that, come, everything is now ready. There was no Kohl's, no Woolworths, no shops down the road. He had to do all of this himself. The servants had to get all of the preparation done. And it was a pretty involved process to figure out. So this invitation was done in 2 stages. They would go and ask, will you come to the party? And they would say, yes, certainly, I'll be there. You can count on me to be at this party. And then he would go back and say, this is the number of all who have committed to come. And then now once you've told the servant, I plan to come, you don't back out. You were duty bound to attend. This is something I think that it's interesting for us to remember, that this is a shame and honor culture. That the ancient Near Eastern cultures were shame and honor. If you said that you were going to do something, you did something. I'll bet we're familiar with being a man or a person of our word, right? That you did not back down on your word, whether or not you come from like the gentlemanly kind of way, or just because a man says what he's going to say and he does what he's going to do, right? That this is kind of that shame and honor culture. You're duty bound to say and do what you've said. Everything would be set. Everything was ready, and now he sends his servant around, tell everyone to come. And this is when the second invitation comes, and you drop what you're doing and you showed up. And in that custom and culture, it would have been an offense to not show up. And so now we get to part two, which is excuses. Has anybody ever heard a really good excuse for something? My wife and I were talking about this morning as we drank some coffee, but I think excuses are some of the most creative things that have ever been done in the world, right? I found some about driving. We all have reasons for like being bad driving or getting in car wrecks. And so the police had come up with some really great ones. And a couple that I really liked was one where the person who got in the wreck said, I had to swerve several times before I hit them. Right? Maybe my favorite was, I took one look at my mother-in-law and drove off the embankment. That's a bit rough, right? But everyone begins to make excuses. We've all been there. We've all not been able to fulfill the thing that we've said we were going to do. But in this situation, in this story, Jesus is being very provocative. And it's not something that we might just understand straight from reading the scripture. It's got some nuance to it, some depth to it. There are these seemingly viable and normal excuses, maybe in our world, but in the first century world, they were incredibly offensive. I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I must go examine them. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. One of my favorite books is a book called Through Middle Eastern Eyes by a historian and Bible teacher, Kenneth Bailey. And in his book, he talks about these excuses as being insulting and fabricated excuses. You see, in this time and place, maybe it's even this way here, the land is sacred. There were hoops you had to jump through to buy land. You would never do it without seeing it and walking it and learning about it. No one in this time would buy a set of oxen without seeing how they would pull, how they would actually work together, because your very livelihood is wrapped up in how these ox would perform. And the marriage excuse? Kenneth Bailey says it's a blatant lie. Wedding receptions were a week-long affair, and it's essentially saying, yesterday I said that I would come to your banquet, but tonight I've got plans with my brand new wife. Like, it's a blatantly offensive thing to do. It just doesn't work. It's a way of saying to the host of the party, you need to understand that I have other things to do with my time, and I'd much rather prefer to doing those things than spending time with you. No one said, I don't want to come to your dinner. No one said, I don't care for your invitation. What's really being said was, there are some other things that I would rather do.